This is lesson number 7 in our series of 7, How to Pray. The disciples asked Jesus one time, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And he did that. He did that by example, and he did that by giving them a model prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And that model prayer gives us some things that we ought to be include as we pray, things we ought to include, the attitude that we ought to pray with. And we've talked about 6 of them so far. We've talked about the object of our prayer, our Father which art in heaven. We get the right view of God, it will determine how we pray. Then a prayer of praise, hallowed be thy name. Our prayer should be driven by a desire to honor God. Then a prayer of surrender, thy will be done, in earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to approach prayer with a humble submission to the will of God. Then praying for ourselves, give us this day our daily bread. We need to take our needs to God on a daily basis and trust him to meet those needs. Then praying for others, that same phrase with emphasis on give us this day our daily bread. We need to take the needs of others to God in prayer and trust him to answer that prayer as well. Then the prayer of confession, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God forgives us as we come to him with repentance and as we forgive those that owe us. And then this week, a prayer of thanksgiving. And again, we're not using a phrase from the Lord's Prayer this morning, although we're going to go back and reference that phrase, hallowed be thy name, as we honor him. But we need to express gratitude and trust in the one who hears and answers our prayer. Our gratitude and our expression of gratitude really shows how much we trust God, and how much we believe in the power of prayer. If we believe that prayer really works, and if we really trust God to answer our prayers, all the things that we talked about in the model of prayer, then there's no way we can help but be grateful to him. One of the prophets talked about he was going to try to close up the word of God in his heart. He said, I'm not going to speak it. I'm not going to share it. And he talked about how that became like a boiling pot in his heart, that he couldn't contain it. He had to let it out. And our gratitude to God ought to be the same way. David says in this first verse, and we'll talk about it in a minute, Psalm 138, that he praises God with his whole heart. And that word heart means his inner being. And the gratitude that we have toward God ought not to have to be worked up in our heads. It ought to come from our heart. Now, again, as we think about all that God has done, as we think about who God is, as we think about how God is still working today, as we think about how God, the creator of everything, has a plan for our life in his overall plan for the world, has a plan for our life, has made us part of that plan, the gratitude, I mean, if we try to hold it back, we ought not to be able to do it. It ought to be like a volcano that's just about to explode, and if we don't express that praise and that gratitude, it will explode. That's the way our gratitude ought to be. And as I mentioned in open assembly, even before he answers our prayer, we ought to thank him because of who he is, the kind of God he is. So, Psalm 138, written by David. We don't know the circumstances, so we don't know what time of life that he wrote this psalm. And people have different opinions about how old he was when he wrote it. But his repeated use of the words I, my, and me indicate that David was talking from personal experience. When he talks about going through trouble, when he talks about crying out to the Lord, he's talking about being in trials. He's talking about being in situations where he needs God. And so this was not a hypothetical psalm. This was a psalm that came out of David's need for God's help. And it's a reflection. It's a reflection of David's trust in God. It's a reflection of his attitude of thanksgiving. It's a reflection of his confidence in God, that God did have a plan for his life and that he was going to work that plan out to the very end. David exalts God above all others in this psalm. And he praises him for the protection and the deliverance he gives. He praises him for his eternal truth, his eternal faithfulness. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Thank God for his love and truth. Number two, thank God he provides all we need. And then number three, thank God that he keeps and protects us. So, Psalm 138, we start with verses 1 and 2 this morning, either in your Bible or in the book. Here's what David writes: I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The basis of anybody's hope, the basis of any hope, is the reliability of the source that hope is based upon. Biblical hope, the hope the Bible talks about, is not based on an idea. It's not based on some theoretical concept. It is based on God. Our hope is based on God, who is, as these verses tell us, who is love and truth, and therefore, because he is love and truth, acts with loving kindness and faithfulness. Again, who he is determines what he does. So, this psalm begins with David's confirmation that he is going to praise him with, I'm going to praise him with my whole heart. That word praise comes from the Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A. It means to praise, but it also means to give thanks and to give honor to the one that your praise is directed toward. It also means that that word it contains in its meaning an acknowledgement of something. Okay? When I praise God, I am acknowledging something. And what David was acknowledging was, God, I am dependent on you. Okay? I need you. I can't live this life on my own. That's what David was saying as he offered his praise to the Lord. I'm giving you my praise. I'm giving you honor. I'm giving you thanks. And as I do that, I am acknowledging that I can't get by in this life by myself, that I need you. Now, again, our thankfulness shows how much we believe in prayer. The more we depend on God, the more we believe in prayer. If you don't depend on God, or if your dependence on God is only about this much, then you won't think that you need to pray very much. Why would you? Because you don't think you need God. But the more we realize we need God, the deeper that belief goes. Okay, and I can't stretch my arms far enough to illustrate how far it needs to go, the more we will pray. Okay? The more we will pray, the more we need him. And by the way, the Lord is pleased when we acknowledge that we need him. Okay? He wants us to realize and know that we need him. And sometimes when his children don't acknowledge that and get to the point in their life, well, I don't need God, I can live this life on my own, I don't really need him to help me, God will put us in a situation where we will realize that we need him. And I've told you often in sermons and lessons, don't ever get to that point. It's better to realize that you need God before he has to show you that you need God. And again, I've told you before, it's hard for us to do this. We have food in the freezer. We have money in the bank. Our cars start, although mine didn't start this morning for some reason. That's why we're here in Patty's car. But our cars start. We got food in the refrigerator, money in the bank. Oh, we think, well, I've got everything I need to meet all my needs. And again, I would remind you, we need to still be thankful to God because he could take all that away in a moment. It could all change in a moment. And so better for us to say, God, you've given me all this stuff. You've given me health and you've given me, you know, financial resources. And it appears that I have everything I need, but I know that it all comes from you. And I acknowledge that I can't get by in this life without you. Hey, if God quit thinking about us for a moment, we'd be gone. He has us on our mind every moment of time that we live on this earth. And so David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And again, it's just not praise. Praise is not just saying the right word. That praise is welling up in David's inner being, in the center of his being, where his feelings come from, where his intellect come from, where his will comes from. That's what the word heart means. It's the center of one's being, including all those things. And so David says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. In other words, I'm not holding anything back. It's everything that I am. I mean, the way I feel, the way I think, the way I make decisions. And I will praise you with my whole heart. And he says, before the gods, with a little g. Before the gods. Now, that word gods, with a little g, comes from the word Elohim. Okay? Which in some cases is translated in our English Bible, God, with a capital G, the name for God, okay? But it's also translated in other places as gods, small g. So it could mean God, with a capital G, but it also means pagan gods that the people of David's world worshipped, okay? The false deities that they bow down to. It could also mean angels. It could also mean earthly kings and judges, especially those who thought they were divine. And so David says, I'm going to praise you, talking about God with a capital G. And again, he's not even going to mention the Lord's name until we get down to verse 4, but he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh. I'm going to praise you with my whole heart before the gods. What he was saying is, I'm going to praise you regardless of who I'm with or whom I'm around or who else is being lifted up as gods with a small g. It's not going to make any difference to me. I'm not going to hold back my praise. I, with my whole heart, I'm going to praise you before whoever I'm with. We ought to have that same attitude. We ought to praise God regardless of who we're with. I know some of you have families that don't believe the same way you do. It ought not to deter your praise to God when you're in front of them or when you're with them. Some of you have friends that don't believe the same way that you do. It ought not to change how we praise God. Some of you work in environments where, you know, you are discouraged from expressing any degree of praise to God. Now, I don't think you ought to, you know, do things to get yourself fired, but I think every chance you get, you ought to get a word in for God and let the people around you know that, you know, it really doesn't make any difference what you think or what the company thinks or what anybody else thinks. I'm a Christian and I'm going to praise God with my whole heart regardless of who I'm with. That's what David was saying. So he said, I'm not going to back down. He says, I will sing praise. That word sing comes from the Hebrew word zamar, to celebrate in song and music to the Lord in their presence. In the presence of whoever doesn't believe the same way we do. Whoever doesn't worship God and the same God that we worship, it doesn't matter. David says, I'm going to praise you with my whole heart, and sometimes that praise is going to break out into song. Because what he was saying is, I can't help myself. This doesn't come from up here. It comes from down here. It overflows my heart as I think about who God is. And then he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will worship toward thy holy temple. That word worship comes from the Hebrew word saha, S-A-H-A. It means to bow down before a superior. And so David says, I'm going to bow down toward thy holy temple. Now, temple in Jerusalem wasn't built yet. Solomon was going to build it. David, at this point in his life, I don't know, depending on how old he was, he may have already been looking forward to it. He may have already expressed his desire to God that he wanted to build it. God had already maybe already told him, no, you're not going to build it. You're going to have your son build it. Don't know. And so David probably wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but that word temple actually means any place large enough for people to assemble together. David could have been talking about the tabernacle that Moses built that was used to worship God. That word holy, holy temple, I will worship toward thy holy temple. The word holy means set aside unto the Lord for his use. And the word holy also conveys the thought, that's the place where the presence of the Lord dwells. That's what makes it holy. God makes it holy. It's set apart for his use. And so David could have been talking about the Holy of Holies that we know about that was in not only the tabernacle that Moses built, but the temple that Solomon built, that place that was divided from every place, from every other area in the temple by a heavy curtain. The priest, the high priest, was the only one that was allowed to go into it. And that one time of year, on the Day of Atonement, when he took the blood from a sacrifice, that he went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the people for another year. And if you have trouble remembering what atonement means, just break it down. At-one-ment, where the high priest took the blood into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was above the Ark of the Covenant, to make atonement, to pay for the sins of the people for another year, to get them one with God again, the blood sacrifice for the sins. And so that Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. The little chest that Moses built, on the top of it was the mercy seat, where in the tabernacle, as the children of Israel carried it through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, that's where God dwelt. That's where the presence of God lived. That's where the presence of God resided. And so David says, I worship you. I bow down toward thy holy place. I bow down toward the place that you are. I bow down toward you. When we come to this place, when we come to worship, we're not coming to satisfy ourselves. Now, that's actually, we do get satisfaction when we truly worship God, but we are coming to put our focus on God. We are coming to worship him. We are coming to bow down before him. We are coming to praise him. And David says, with my whole heart, I'm going to praise thee. And I'm going to do it before whoever I'm with. And sometimes my praise is going to break into song. And I do that on my knees, bow down toward your presence. Now, the rest of verse 2 describes a couple reasons for praising the Lord and his name. Okay? It says there in verse 2, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. David's given us two reasons why he's praising the name of the Lord. Two attributes of God, okay? Two attributes that describe who God is. Again, not what he does, but who God is. David says, I'm going to praise you for being this kind of God. The first one is loving kindness. Hebrew word hesed or chest. It's a word used in the Old Testament, often used in the Old Testament, to not only describe who God is, but his relationship with his covenant people. Okay? So his loving kindness is a love that God has for his people that's characterized by loyalty and devotion. Now, God wants that same kind of love and devotion directed back to him. That's what the word loving kindness means. It means God's kind of love directed toward us, and then our love directed toward him. There's no English word that completely captures what the Hebrew word hesed means. And so in different parts of the Bible, it's translated, in the English Bible, it's translated unfailing love, constant love, steadfast love. In other places, it's translated as mercy and kindness. Okay? So it's a loyal covenant love, mercy, kindness, compassion of God that he has committed himself through to his people. And David says, God, I praise you for your loving kindness. I praise you for being a God who is loving. Again, he wasn't praising God for his love. He was praising God for who he was, a God of loving kindness. And then he praised God for his truth. It comes from the Hebrew word emet, E-M-E-T. It means faithfulness and trustworthiness. Okay? It implies absolute fidelity, total reliability, complete integrity. Okay? It's an essential element of God's character. It means that he does not change, and that what he says is absolutely true. His word is absolutely true. It's reliable. It doesn't change. Man tries to change it, but God will never change it. He said, I will not call back my words. He will not withdraw it. He will not change it. And so David says, I am praising you for your loving kindness. I am praising you for being a God of truth. Again, who God is determines what he does. And because he is a God of love, he loves us. Because he is a God of truth, he is faithful. But David says, I'm not praising him for the acts. I'm praising him for who he is. And then he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now you just read that. You say, how can God do that? How can it? I mean, I thought his name represented who he was. How can he magnify his word above who he is? Well, here's what David is saying. He's saying, every day I learn more and more about God. His name, I know his name. I know what his name implies. I know what his name suggests about who God is. But every day, I'm learning who he is more and more. And so the name that I knew and the characteristics of God that I knew contained in that word name, God is magnifying him. He's magnifying his word, in other words, his faithfulness to me more and more every day, and it's above, beyond the name that I knew. And so David says, I'm learning more and more about God's faithfulness, about his truth, and about his love every day. As he reveals himself to me, as he fulfills promises to me, as he answers my prayer. That's what David is saying. My knowledge of God is not constant. It's not fixed because he's revealing himself more and more to me every day and magnifying his word above what I knew about him. Now, same thing is true about us. We ought to learn more and more about God every day. We ought to learn more and more about his love every day. We ought to learn more and more about his truth every day. as he shows that love to us, as he answers our prayer, as he takes care of us. All right, let's look at Psalm 138, verses 3 through 6. Thank God he provides all we need. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So now David says, Lord, I'm going to praise you for answering my prayer. In the day when I cried, thou answereth me. You know, sometimes we're offended when we talk to somebody and they don't answer us, or they pretend that, you know, we don't exist and we never said anything. David said, that's never true in my relationship with God. Every time I call out to him, he answers. And again, as he wrote this psalm, he may have had a specific instance in mind, or it may have been a lifetime of God answering his prayers. And he says, when you answer, when you respond, you strengthenest with strength in my soul. And so I cry out to you. You answer, and your answer gives me strength. It gives me boldness to do what you've called me to do. It gives me boldness to pray more. God's answers to prayer ought to give us boldness to pray bigger prayers. I mean, God wants us to pray big prayers. He wants us to pray for everything. But there's nothing too big that's beyond God's ability to take care of, beyond God's ability to help us in. And so David says, when you have answered my prayers, you've given me strength in my soul. Again, in my inner being, in the center of my life, in the center of everything that I am. Now, David goes on to say that, yeah, I praise you, and those that believe in you praise you, but all the kings of the earth also ought to praise you. Now, these are probably the kings that worship those other gods, small g, that David talked about in verse 1. They shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Talking about those kings. Now, they would hear the words of God either through a prophet, like Isaiah, that not only prophesied to the Jews, but prophesied, and many of the prophets did this, I just use Isaiah as an example, but prophesied to other people as well. But David could have also been talking about, they will praise you when they hear your words as they've seen you work through my life. I prayed, you answered, you delivered me. Those other kings, they see that. They see how you work on my behalf, and so they are going to praise you as well. Now, in verse 4 here, it's the first time that the name of the Lord is mentioned, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. It's the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. It's a name that the Jews considered so sacred, they wouldn't even say it, because they were afraid of they might show disrespect to God. And so what David was saying is, look, God's just not the God of the Jews. That's what many of the people around Israel thought. Well, he's just the God of the Jews. God's not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of all creation. He is the God of all nations. He is the God of the world. He is the God of all that has been, all that is, and all that will be. And he is therefore worthy to be praised. These other kings either will praise him now or they will praise him later. Because Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And if they don't do it now, there's a lot of people in the world that won't bow their knee to God today. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge his existence. They don't acknowledge anything about God. And some of them do it through ignorance, but most of them do it willfully because they decided not to do it. One of these days, every knee will bow. They will join in giving praise to the Lord when they hear the words of thy mouth. For great is the glory of the Lord. David knew that. Israel knew that. David says, one day, every king, every ruler, every person is going to know the glory of the Lord and how great it is. That word glory comes from the Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-D. It's when God reveals himself with power. It's usually associated in Bible times with a brilliant light, okay, to show the glory of the Lord. And David says, one of these days, they'll see your great glory. And then David says, the Lord be high, though he be exalted, though he be lifted up, he stoops down from heaven to see and take care of me and what I need. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. That word respect means to see, take heed, or give attention to. And that word lowly means, it means humble, it means humility. And so here's what David says. To those that humble themselves, to those that know that they need God, God sees, considers, and gives attention to those that come before him with humility. Yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But then David says, the proud he knoweth afar off. The haughty, the high, those that elevate themselves, those that are arrogant, those that say, I don't need God. God has knowledge of, but it's afar off. It's at a distance. And again, he's not talking about a physical or geographic distance. He's talking about a spiritual distance. God knows them, but he knows them afar off. Those that think they don't need God will never have a relationship with him. Those that think they... So here's what David's saying. He comes to those who confess with humility they need him. He stays away from those who are convinced that God needs them. He comes to those who know they need him. He stays away from those that don't think they do. All right, let's move on to the last passage of Scripture, verses 7 and 8. Thank God that he keeps and protects us. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David was convinced the Lord wasn't done with him yet. And it's a good reminder. Our relationship with the Lord ought not to always be talked about in the past tense. Our relationship with the Lord, we ought to realize he's at work today and that he's going to be at work tomorrow. And he's going to be at work for the rest of our life. And so David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, he says, I know, Lord, you're not going to keep me out of trouble. I know that. And God never promises to keep us out of trouble. He never promises to keep us out of trials. We're going to be attacked, as David was, and Satan's going to come after us, as he came after David. And so David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, I walk in the midst of adversity, I walk in the midst of affliction, I walk in the midst of distress and tribulation and anguish. David says, I do that, but I know that I'm not alone because thou wilt revive me. Keep me alive, sustain me, preserve my life. And David says, so I'm not going to worry. I know I'm going to have, you never promised me to keep me out of trouble, but you always promised to go with me through it. And so I'm going to trust you. He said, the Lord would stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. He'll, you know, David's enemies were nothing to the Lord. He could hold them back and he could keep them away from David, and oftentimes he did. And then I like this next part. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Okay? That word perfect means, it comes from the Hebrew word samar, S-A-M-A-R. It means to complete or to perform. What David was saying, the Lord has a plan for my life. He has a will for my life. He has a design for my life. And David says, he will perfect, or he will complete or perform that plan. He will get it done. Now, God always has a plan for our life. Sometimes we do things in our life that messes up how that plan could unfold. I think David did in his life on occasion. When he sinned with Bathsheba, and when he sinned against Uriah, and when he sinned against the nation of Israel by being a king that didn't set a good example, by being a king that took advantage of his power and authority. He might have messed up some of God's will for his life. But God always has a plan B. He always has a plan C. He always has a plan that he wants to achieve in our life. And David says, the Lord will, not might, but will perfect that which concerneth me. God will always do his part to complete the current plan that he has for our life. Why? Because his mercy, his loving kindness, again, it comes from the word hest in the Hebrew, when it's translated mercy here. He will complete that plan because of his mercy, because that mercy endureth forever. God's mercy endureth forever. God doesn't change. Loving kindness is part of his character. It is who he is. God doesn't change. His loving kindness will not change. And who he is determines what he does. David says, I know you'll complete the plan that you have for my life because your mercy endureth forever. And then he says, forsake not the works of thine own hands. And here's what David was saying. Lord, don't give up on me. I'm a work of your hand. I was made by you. My life was designed by you. And maybe David wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and against the nation of Israel. And maybe David was saying, don't quit on me, God. Don't give up on me. And David knew that God wouldn't. David was certain that he wouldn't. And so he thanked God. He thanked God for who he was. He thanked God for meeting every need. And he thanked God for keeping and protecting him. Again, we ought to do the same thing. We ought to thank God for who he is. We ought to thank God for meeting our every need, and he does. Not every want, but every need. And we ought to thank God for his protection. Because even though we're going through trials, even though we may be going through afflictions, we don't go through those alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of why we ought to be thankful to you and the things that we ought to be thankful for. And so I pray this morning that we just not be hearers of the word, but that we'd be doers of the word, that we would listen to what David said. We let the Holy Spirit work in our life, and it would increase our gratitude. It would increase our thankfulness for who you are and for what you do because of who you are. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. I pray if we uplift Christ, if there's just one here that doesn't know him as Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll help them see their sin. You'll help them see the penalty for that sin, and you'll help them see the remedy for that sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.